Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our risen and ascended Savior Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. The text for our meditation on this Ascension Sunday is taken from Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read verses 16 through 23. The Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration here, says, "I never stop giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowing Christ fully. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which he has called you, just how rich his glorious inheritance among the saints is, and just how surpassingly great his power is for us who believe. It is as great as the working of his mighty strength, which God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and above every name that is given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. God also placed all things under his feet and made him head over everything for the church. The church is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." These are the words of our Lord. Let us pray. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. It has become somewhat of a pastime for some people in our country and people around the world to make up some unusual and obscure holidays. Whether they are silly or ironic or whether they're to raise awareness about something, people just love to have a holiday to celebrate. You can find lists of these obscure holidays in various places on the internet, and you can probably find that there is an obscure holiday to celebrate every single day of the year. There actually is a list of those that will give you every single day of the year what obscure holiday at least some people celebrate. Some examples of some holidays that I may or may not be adding to my calendar for next year. Let's start in the early part of the year. January 3rd or January 6th, depending on the calendar you check, is Toss the Fruitcake Day. That's when it's apparently acceptable to chuck that fruitcake that someone gave you at Christmas. One website even encouraged, well, get your neighbors together and see who can throw it the furthest. Sounds like a fun holiday. So January 3rd or January 6th. April 18th, we missed this one about a month ago, National High Five Day. I can get into that one. We just missed out on celebrating No Socks Day, which is May 8th. And the very next day, there is Lost Sock Memorial Day on May 9th. September 19th, international, not a national holiday, but an international holiday, International Talk Like a Pirate Day. Good thing that one only comes around once a yar. If I was at my previous congregation, my brother and sister-in-law would have walked out of the service at that point. And of course, there's March 26th, Make Up Your Own Holiday Day. You have to wonder, who made these up? And does anyone actually celebrate them? Well, one holiday, one church festival that might fall into the category of the obscure, at least for many people, is the one that we're celebrating today, the Ascension of Jesus. It is, of course, the festival that celebrates the Ascension of Jesus when he ascended into heaven 40 days after Easter Sunday. So actually, Ascension Day would have been this past Thursday on May 18th. It is sort of an obscure holiday because we might wonder, first of all, why we even celebrate it. Commemorate it, yes, but what's with all the joyful tone of the hymns? Why are we celebrating the day that Jesus said his goodbye? Shouldn't this have more of a Good Friday theme? More commemoration and sadness than joy and triumph? And is the Ascension of Jesus really all that important? Well, Jesus' ascension may not be one of the most popular or most well-understood church festivals or holidays, but it is important. In fact, it is an essential part of Christ's work for our salvation. And so it is good for us to take some time each year around this time to learn more about Christ's ascension, to learn more about what it means for us, what it means in general, and also to celebrate it. Yes, celebrate it. That's what the people did on the first Ascension Day, after all, if you remember our words from our gospel reading from Luke chapter 24. And while Jesus was blessing them, he parted from them and was taken up into heaven. So they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They were continually in the temple courts praising and blessing God. If the disciples the first Ascension Day celebrated and worshiped Jesus and praised him, so should we. In our text for this morning, Paul speaks about Jesus' ascension into heaven, its meaning and its significance for us. And Paul prays that God would give his readers, his original readers, and as well as us Christians who read his inspired words, he prays that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowing Christ fully. Knowing Christ fully comes from a closer personal relationship with him by listening to what he says to us. We can do that by digging into his word, the Bible. When we get to know Jesus more fully through his word and deepen our relationship with him, we will begin to learn and understand more about who he is and what he has done for us. That includes all the things he's done for us through his ascension into heaven. And Paul prays that we would realize this too. He wants all of us to know the hope and the joy of Christ's ascension. In our text, then, the Apostle Paul goes on to pray that we would recognize three great blessings from God in particular. He prays in verses 18 through 19 that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know, one, the hope to which he has called you, two, just how rich his glorious inheritance among the saints is, and three, just how surpassingly great his power is for us who believe. First of all, what is the hope to which God has called you? Well, as you might remember and as you might know, when we read that word hope in the Bible, think of it in the biblical sense. Not in the sense that we use it so often in daily life as just a fond wish or some maybe going to happen type of a hope. No, the biblical use of that word hope is sort of like a twin sister with the word faith. Hope in the biblical sense is joyful expectation, looking forward to something that God has promised, looking forward to a certainty. So the hope to which God has called you is his glorious inheritance among the saints, as he says in the very same verse. What's he talking about when he says the glorious inheritance among the saints? He's speaking there, of course, of heaven. How can we be sure that God will give us this inheritance, this incredible heavenly gift? Well, Paul prays that our hearts will be enlightened to see just how surpassingly great God's power is for us who believe. Knowing how surpassingly great God's power is one of the reasons we can know and trust that God can and will keep his word. What does that have to do with Christ's ascension? Paul goes on to write these incredible words. He's referring again to God's power. He says, God's power is as great as the working of his mighty strength, which God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. There's the reference to the ascension, seating Jesus at God's right hand in the heavenly places. So what Paul is saying there is that the power of God that is working for us believers is like the power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead and to seat him at his right hand in the heavenly places at his ascension. From that throne, our text goes on to say that Christ is far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and above every name that is given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. God also placed all things under his feet and made him head over everything for the church. Let's not skip over that verse too quickly. Did you hear what Paul said at the end of verse 22? Christ's supreme authority and power, the authority and power of God himself, is used by Jesus for one purpose: for the church, for the blessing, for the benefit of all his believers. That means it's for you and for me. If that doesn't make you joyful about Christ's ascension, I'm not sure what will. Do you understand what all of that means for us in our daily lives? It means that we truly have nothing to fear. As Paul writes, Christ is ruling. He is in control of everything in heaven and on earth, in this age and the one to come, and he is in control of everything for the church. We've got no reason to doubt, to be fearful, to be apprehensive. We have the assurance of his surpassingly great power for us who believe. No earthly rulers, no government, no political power or force or policy is greater than the authority of Christ, the ascended King of heaven and earth. There is no spiritual force, not Satan, not his temptations. Nothing can withstand the almighty power of the ascended ruling Christ, who, as our text says, has all things under his feet. Everything is beneath him, under his feet. That's a symbol of him being all powerful, that everything is subject to him. But Paul reminds us of something very important in our text about this relationship we have with our King. He reminds us it's not a relationship that most kings have with their subjects and followers. It's not a dominating authority and power he exerts over all things, that he exerts that same dominance and power over us in exactly the same way. Instead, our text reminds us that his kingship, his headship over us, is a relationship, a very special one, a very close one. He says the connection is as close as the head shares to the members of its body. The head is ruling the body for sure, but think of how close that relationship is. Paul reminds us that Christ's relationship with us is so close and that his love for us is so great that the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Again, let's not skip by that verse too quickly. That is one of the most mind-blowing and amazing phrases in all of Scripture. And it's somewhat of a paradox, so you have to read it carefully. What Paul is saying there is that Christ, the one who fills everything in every way and is completely and fully self-sufficient by himself and of himself, calls us, his church, his fullness. How can the one who is full in everything in every way, full in and of himself, call us his fullness, the thing that makes him then completely full? How is that possible? Because Christ chooses to be unfulfilled and incomplete without his church. Why? Why does he love us that much and consider us to be so precious? Because he loves us. Because of his grace. God determined from eternity that he would save us through this sacrifice of his Son, Jesus. And he will not be truly filled until he accomplishes our eternal salvation and has us there safely with him in the mansions he's prepared for us in heaven. Christ's ascension then was part of that plan, an important and essential part of that plan. Why can we say confidently it was an essential part of the plan? Well, first of all, it was prophesied in the Old Testament. If it was prophesied in the Old Testament, then Jesus had to ascend to heaven to fulfill all of the Old Testament prophecies. There are several, but one of them in particular, Psalm 68:18, actually is quoted by the Apostle Paul, and he gives some commentary on how this verse connects to Jesus' ascension. Paul quotes that in Ephesians 4, verses 8 through 10. The ascension is important and essential because it is the ultimate sign that his work on earth was done, complete. His mission of earning our salvation was accomplished. If it wasn't, he would not have returned to his heavenly throne. The ascension is important and even essential because it is an incredibly rock-solid proof that he is God, just like he said he was. After all, there is one person who ever lived on this earth who could ascend into heaven on his own power. That was Jesus. Pretty solid proof that he was God, like he said he was. And think of all the disciples who witnessed it. It's a powerful testimony to Jesus' Godhead. And finally, Christ's ascension is so important and essential for us because his ascension assures us that after our resurrection from the grave, we too will ascend. We, the body of Christ, will ascend into heaven just like our head, Jesus, did. So maybe Ascension Day will never be the most popular church festival. Maybe it's always going to be considered a bit of an obscure holiday in the church calendar year. However, we should celebrate it. We will celebrate it when we recognize and know the hope, the joyful expectation, the certain expectation of Christ's ascension. Remember, Christ's ascension also means he is coming back again. Remember those familiar words of the angel in the account of the ascension from the book of Acts. This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Christ has ascended, so will we. Hallelujah. That will truly be a day worth celebrating. Amen. Please rise. And that peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.